Good morning. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. We are so glad that you are joining with us for this time of worship, wherever you are watching and whenever you are watching. And it is our hope and our prayer that as you do this, that this will be more than just watching a service and observing, but that the Holy Spirit would draw you into a true sense of worship in God's presence. We are Calvary Presbyterian Church of Enfield, Connecticut, and if you would like more information about us, you can go to our website at www.calvaryenfield.org. There you can be put on our mailing list to find out more opportunities for nurture and Christian growth during the week online. You may also make an online contribution to Calvary Church through our online giving portal. Though our building is closed, the work Calvary Church goes on, and we appreciate your support. If you have a concern for which you would like prayer, you can send that to prayer@calvaryenfield.org, and someone will pray for you. You can either send your concern, just state it, and it will be prayed for. But if you desire to have someone pray with you over the phone, include your phone number and some convenient times in which you can be reached, and someone from the prayer team will get back to you. I would like to remind members of the Calvary family that you can join us for the virtual coffee hour following this service. I would invite you to grab a cup of coffee and tea and sign on to Zoom about 10 minutes following the initial broadcast of the service. And to get on that, you follow the email link that was sent out yesterday afternoon. As we prepare to come before the Lord in worship, let us join together in prayer. In you, eternal Father, and through your Son, Jesus Christ, we find the beginning and the end of all things. In Christ, we find hope, forgiveness, and courage for new beginnings. Let then, O God, the fresh winds of your Spirit sweep into our lives this day, so that this act of worship and the week to follow may be a time of renewal and rededication to your service, to the glory and praise of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let us now worship God together. I invite you to join me in our call to worship. I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. My soul will boast in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt God's name together. Let us worship God in song. Oh God, we come before you to bless you and worship you and adore you. We join with all the saints and with all the angels in proclaiming Alleluia, Amen. Lord God, we gather together to worship you this morning, not because we are deserving of your love and not because we have lived faithfully before you. We gather before your throne because you have called us. You have loved us before we could love you. You have sent your Son for our salvation. For this and for all your goodness, we join with all creation in blessing you and praising you and thanking you, in singing that you are great and greatly to be praised.
Thank you.
invite you just to quiet yourself for a moment and worship our living God, the God of majesty who rules over all things, the God who is great and greatly to be praised, the God who is gracious and merciful, and who invites fallen, broken people into his presence through his mercy in Jesus Christ. I invite you to take a moment and just lift up to the Lord in the quiet of your hearts, or speak it out for those various ways in which you have experienced God's might and experienced God's grace. Oh God, we thank you and praise you that in your great mercy you have called us to yourself in Jesus Christ. That because of your love and because of your love alone, we are forgiven, we are restored to relationship with you. And we are given the promise of your Spirit to transform us into a new creation. And I pray, Lord God, that as we reflect upon who you are, that you would give us such a vision of your vision of your beauty and of your glory, that we would seek you all of our days, that we would lay aside those things that hinder us, that we would lay down our desires to seek ourselves and our comfort and our purposes first, but that we truly would seek after you, to love you and serve you all of our days. I invite you to sing this next song as a prayer. Surrendering yourself to seeking after the God who has first sought after us. As we were singing that beautiful song, I just had this sense in my spirit that there are a lot of people who just are weary. They're weary of the separation from other people. They're weary of the lockdown. And there's some who are just weary in their walk with the Lord. That which was once fresh and vibrant now just seems like a chore. And I believe the Lord is saying to you and to us, seek me. Go after me. And in me you will find refreshment and restoration. As God said to the people in the prophet Jeremiah, when you seek me, you will find me. When you seek me with all of your heart. Claim that promise of God. Go after him. And you will come to be refreshed by his grace and his peace and his power once again. Amen and amen. As we prepare to hear God's word to us in scripture and in sermon, let us join together in prayer. Guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover your peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our scripture lesson for this morning is going to be a whole book from the Bible. Fortunately for you, it's going to be one of the shortest ones. I'm going to be reading from Paul's letter to Philemon. Listen to the word of God. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you in peace from God our Father and to the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold in order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner for Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Here ends our scripture lesson for this morning. And the text we'll be looking at is kind of summed up in these words: welcome him as you would welcome me. Now, one of our characteristics, I think it's fair to say, as Americans, is a focus on pragmatism. We focus and are interested in what works. When we evaluate something, the first thing that we are likely to look at is not whether it's beautiful or even whether it's true, but the question is, does it work? Is the primary thing that all too often, even in the North American church, we use to evaluate whether something is good or not. But this kind of leads us to ponder the question this morning: does the gospel work? As we look at our lives, as we look at the life of the church, as we look at the world around us, what evidence is there that it does? Now, we are inspired by the words of Jesus. We may believe the good news proclaimed by Paul, but does all this love and grace and forgiveness and reconciliation really work out in real life in the fallen world in which we live? And so, sometimes we need to put the gospel to the test. And our lesson is one example of that. Our lesson is an example of the gospel being put to the test to see whether it works, to see whether it makes a difference. Paul's letter to Philemon is not a theological essay. It is not a letter of spiritual encouragement primarily, or correction. It is not merely a note to keep in touch with a friend. This letter revolves around a specific request and makes a single, straightforward request of Philemon. But this request was so revolutionary that it put everything that Paul had taught and lived since that encounter on the road to Damascus to the test. It is a test to see whether the gospel is going to work itself out in real life. Now, we don't know precisely when Paul wrote this letter to Philemon, but it was definitely in the latter part of his life. He had lived a life full of service to Jesus. He had established churches, of one of which Philemon was a part. He had proclaimed the good news of Christ Jesus, that men and women could be forgiven and by the Holy Spirit transformed and made new. He had taught that in Jesus Christ, people were not only reconciled to God, but they are given the possibility of being reconciled to one another. And as such, there was a possibility of relationships based not on power or position or likeness as the world saw it, but on love and on giving and a mutual respect. Now, all this sounds nice and uplifting to be sure, but a great ideal, but the question which needed to be answered is, well, will it work? Is this something that people can actually live? Or is it just an idealistic philosophy, nice sounding, but practically useless? And so the situation that is addressed here in many ways would put Paul's theology and his teaching and even his relationships to the test. The situation in which the gospel would be tested here represented one of the toughest issues of the day, that is the relationship between master and slave. You know, slavery was a pervasive institution in the first century. It's estimated that within the Roman Empire, one out of every five people were slaves. Now, slaves occupied a wide range of functions, from lowly laborer to personal servant to tradesmen to physicians and artists, even some members of the imperial cabinet. But regardless of occupation or of function, they held one thing in common. Slaves were considered property. They had no legal rights. Their lives were utterly dependent on the whims and the will of the master. And such masters would get very nervous about anyone proclaiming or even hinting at freedom and liberty to slaves, because that would upset the whole apple cart. Since slaves were property and the basis upon which the whole Roman economy was built, it was a very serious offense for a slave to run away. To do so was, in effect, to steal oneself from one's owner, and the penalties were harsh. At the very least, they could be expected to be beaten. And being branded with the initials for slave on their cheeks was not unusual. In fact, it was not unknown for runaway slaves to be executed by crucifixion as an example to their peers who might be thinking the same thing. For a runaway slave to face the prospect of returning to a master was not a bright one. Masters would feel justified in imposing that kind of punishment. Not only was it his legal right, but there was undoubtedly a good deal of pressure to deal harshly with those who would threaten this important social structure. And this was the situation into which Paul addressed this letter. This letter to Philemon deals primarily with a slave named Onesimus. Onesimus had run away from his owner, stealing not only himself but some of Philemon's property. Somehow, Onesimus had found his way to Rome and had come into contact with Paul. In the process, Onesimus had become a Christian, and he had grown in faith and had been a great help to Paul in his imprisonment. Now, it's not clear why Paul had chosen to write when he did. Perhaps he had only recently discovered that Onesimus was a fugitive. But whatever the reason, Paul addressed a letter to Philemon concerning Onesimus. Philemon was a believer and he was a friend of Paul, but he was also Onesimus' master. A master who knew that he had been wronged and robbed, and who, in the eyes of his society, would have been perfectly justified to inflict very harsh punishment. And this is the delicate situation which put the gospel to the test. How would Philemon react to the return of this slave? He had been taught, yes, to forgive. Yes, we need to love, but this was big stuff. To merely accept Onesimus back would go against everything his culture had taught him about what was the right thing to do. Would the gospel that he had learned from Paul really work? Or was it simply a set of nice beliefs irrelevant to real life? Paul's letter to Philemon was a model of sensitivity and tact in the midst of a very difficult dilemma. Paul had decided to send Onesimus back to his legal owner. Indeed, by Roman law, he was required to do so. But he would not send Onesimus back to face the music alone. Now, first he sent this letter to state his request to Philemon. And Paul's letter, quite honestly, asked a lot. First, Paul asked Philemon to pardon his errant slave. And the whole tone of this part of the letter is one of forgiveness and of reconciliation. Paul asks that Philemon forego his legal right to punish this runaway slave, but rather to practice the virtue of forgiveness. Philemon, in effect, was being asked to demonstrate the forgiveness of Jesus, the forgiveness that Jesus had shown him in his dealing with Onesimus. Now, if that weren't enough, Paul also asked that Philemon not only forgive this slave who had run away and who had stolen from him, but to welcome him. Paul urged Philemon to recognize the change that had taken place. This slave had come to know Jesus, and as such was now Philemon's brother in the Lord. And so Paul asked Philemon to welcome him back, not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. Welcome him, Paul wrote, as you would welcome me. Finally, Paul asked that Onesimus not only be forgiven, not only be welcomed, but that Onesimus be sent back to him in Rome. Onesimus had apparently become quite useful, and that's kind of a pun on the name, which in the Greek literally means useful or profitable. He had apparently become quite useful to Paul and had an important part in his ministry team. And Paul asked Philemon to let go of that which had been lost to him, this time freeing him voluntarily to share in the work of the gospel. Now, any way you look at it, Paul was asking for a great deal. And to do this would be a test of how the gospel would work in the midst of a very difficult, very real, very charged situation. Now, it's interesting, and it's very clear that Paul made these requests not on the basis of his apostolic authority, but on the basis of the new life that Onesimus had found and the new life that Philemon had found in Jesus Christ. You know, he could have commanded Philemon to do this, and his words would have carried a great deal of moral weight and pressure. He could have said, you know, if you're going to be part of this church, this is what you need to do. But he recognized that this would not have solved the problem. The real issue was not whether Paul could force someone to do the right thing, but whether the gospel could change the human heart so that they would want to do the right thing. Paul desired Philemon to make the choice. He appealed to Philemon, not on the basis of authority, but out of love. The gospel was to provide a new principle for ordering these kinds of relationships. No longer was it going to be a question of simply legal accountability or authority. Paul appealed on the basis of a new concern, not what was right according to the acceptable cultural norms, but a concern for the grace of Jesus to be shown in grace toward another person. Based in a belief that forgiving love experienced in Jesus Christ should be reflected in how we deal with others, even those who have wronged us. So Paul asked Philemon to voluntarily give up his rights, forgive Onesimus, and set him free to return to Paul and to do the work of the gospel. And though it's not Paul's primary intent, this request would have put Philemon's faith and indeed put the gospel to the test. Paul was not asking an easy thing. Philemon had, by the culture of the day, every reason to feel wronged by what had been done to him. He may have very well have harbored within his heart the desire to get even or to have revenge. He may have been worried about how his fellow slave masters or his other slaves would have interpreted this apparent weakness towards this one who had run away. This would have put Philemon's faith to the test and discover whether it was real enough to be applied to the difficult situations of life. And now to our great God and his Son, Jesus Christ, be all honor and glory now and forever. Amen. Let us, as God's people, join together in prayer. O God of our salvation, we praise you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer for our sins that we might be redeemed. We thank you that in him we have a hope and a promise. We thank you that in him we have a calling and a purpose. And we pray, O God, that you would be at work within us, that we would put our faith into practice, that we would put our faith into the test as we seek to walk in obedience to your purposes. Lord, we thank you that you have given us the privilege of prayer and the opportunity to come before you with the concerns that are on our hearts. And so we ask, O God, that you would be at work in our lives and in your church and throughout the world, and that you would hear us now as we lift our concerns quietly before you. O God, we thank you that you have promised to hear that which we ask you in the name of Jesus. And so we commit our prayers, both silent and spoken, to you through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught his people to pray together, saying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Let us sing together now our closing hymn, Be Thou My Vision.
By day or by night, still be my vision, O ruler of all.
Remember who you are. You are a people who are created, chosen, called, and redeemed through the love of God in the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord. You are called as a people who are chosen and are equipped and empowered to represent our great God to the world. Remember who you are and go forth from this time of worship seeking God's help that you might live out the reality of your faith in every sphere of influence in which God has put you. May God be your vision. May God be your hope. May God be your guide. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.